Good morning.
It's good to see everyone today. I'd like to start off this morning by asking a few questions. What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? What should you and I do with our lives? I know those are some big, deep questions to start off with on a Sunday morning. And I hope you all had your coffee and are awake. I hope your Bible fellowship teachers got you all riled up and ready to think deep this morning. But we ask these questions because they are important. Answering these questions gives purpose to our lives, meaning to our lives, and direction to our lives. For those of us here this morning who are believers that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and what He did for us there on the cross for salvation, we have a purpose, a meaning, and a direction for our lives. We live for the glory of God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." As believers, you and I exist to live for the glory of God. In David Platt's most recent Secret Church study, he gave four truth statements that help us to understand more specifically how we are to glorify God with our lives. First, he says, the ultimate purpose of God is to bring people from all nations to enjoy and to exalt Him in all of His glory. We see throughout the Bible, God's desire is that people from all nations, all different people groups would come and enjoy and exalt in Him. Second, he says the ultimate purpose of every Christian in church is to enjoy and exalt God in all of His glory among all nations. God's desire is that Christians and churches would be planted throughout the world in all kinds of different nations and people groups, and that these people would worship and honor Him. And third, he says, God's plan for accomplishing this purpose is the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Disciples of Jesus, making disciples and multiplying churches among the nations. This is the purpose that God has given to us, to every Christian. This is not just for missionaries or pastors or some elite group of Christians, but this purpose, this meaning, this direction God has given to every single Christian. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you may be a doctor, a coal miner, an electrician, a banker, a contractor, a pilot, mechanic, welder, teacher, a coach, a stay-at-home mom educating and raising your family, a lawyer, a retail worker, a student, or any other profession. Your purpose, your meaning, your direction in life is to be a disciple who makes disciples and multiplies churches among all the nations. This is our purpose. This is our great commission, the task that God has given to each one of us. And God gifts each one of us differently. He gives us different tasks and jobs and gifts and abilities. And He places us within the professions and the communities in which we live to make disciples and to multiply churches for the glory of God. But I don't know about you all, but I often get distracted from the mission that God has given to us. The day-to-day demands of life, the influence of the world around us, my own sinful nature, and the spiritual battles we fight against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms always seems to pull me away from this purpose, meaning, and direction that God has given for my life. But we must be careful not to get distracted from the mission that God has given to us. Because distraction from the mission has serious consequences. I'd like for you all to look at this picture on the screen with me of an inflatable tank. It's an inflatable Sherman tank from World War II. Some of you may be familiar with this story, but from 1943 to 1944, leading up to the D-Day attack in Normandy, the Allied forces in World War II set up an elaborate distraction for the German forces. The operation was known as Operation Bodyguard. The Allies spread large amounts of faulty information to the Nazis through spies. They fabricated false information through radio chatter and even set up a phantom force, the 1st U.S. Army Group. This phantom fighting force, I dare you to say that 10 times fast, was so well put together, it was made up of inflatable tanks, and they even had rollers that they drug along behind them to make tank tracks. This phantom fighting force was headed by General George Patton, who the Nazis considered to be the best commander and the most logical man to lead a cross-channel invasion. All this led the Nazis to believe that the Allied forces would strike at a location besides Normandy, where they eventually landed and invaded France to begin to fight back against the German forces. And of course, we know the rest is history. But this distraction of epic proportions allowed the Allied forces to land in Normandy without the full force of the German defenses, which ultimately led to the defeat of the Axis forces in Europe. I believe that in my life and in the life of the church today, we often are easily distracted by the forces of the enemy. Our own sin nature, the world around us, and Satan along with his forces are constantly seeking to draw our attention away from the purpose, meaning, and direction that God has given for our lives. So the question we must ask this morning is, will we stay on mission? Or will we be distracted by the enemy? Will we live for the glory of God or for the glory of ourselves in this world? Will you and I, will we stay on mission? For us to stay on mission, God wants us to understand three very important truths. So please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we see a very familiar passage, the Great Commission passage, where Jesus Himself gives us the task for our lives as His followers. And here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" The very first thing we see here in verse 18 is that it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" We have to stop and think. Jesus is there with the 11 because we know that Judas fell away and what happened to him. And there's quite possibly other followers of Jesus there as he is getting ready to leave this earth and ascend to heaven. And here, the resurrected Jesus. These same disciples who saw Jesus arrested, beaten, scourged, and crucified had now risen from the dead, and here He is giving His marching orders. He's giving us the mission He wants us to have for our lives. May we never forget that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. He has the authority to tell us what the purpose, the meaning, and direction of our lives should be. So what is this mission that He gives us? In verse 19, Jesus goes on and He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations." Jesus is communicating to us through this phrase that as we go through life, the mission He has given to us is to make disciples. Oftentimes, as we read this verse, we see, "therefore go," and we get focused on the go, and we are to be going through life wherever God has put us. But what we do as we go through life is the focus of this verse. He says, "therefore go and make disciples." That word there, that phrase, "make disciples," is the imperative. It is the command that Jesus gives to us. This is the mission of our lives, to be making disciples of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean, to make disciples? It literally means to make pupils. A pupil is a student, a learner, a follower of someone's teachings. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to make more pupils, more students, more learners and followers of Jesus. So does that mean all of us should go out this week and begin our own formalized school and have official students following us? No, I don't want to do that anyway. But we are to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus taught formally at times, but most of the time He taught informally. Jesus taught the 12 as they went through life. As they walked and as they talked, as they sat by campfires, as they came along with Jesus and He served and ministered to others, Jesus was making disciples of the 12. He invited the disciples into His life and He taught the disciples by doing life with them. You and I are to make disciples. So that means that you and I are to follow the example of Jesus. And we are to go and make disciples of others by doing life with them. He wants us to invite people into our lives. He wants us to build true and genuine friendships and truly love others and take an interest in their lives. Then as we build these friendships, these relationships, we're to share the gospel and pray that God would save them. And as we share the gospel and we see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we teach them everything that God commanded, as we see there in verse 20. We are to disciple others by taking people into our lives and teaching them how to pray, how to read the Bible, and how to share the gospel with others. This morning you may be saying to yourself, you know what, I'm not sure if I really know how to pray. I'm not sure if I really know how to study the Bible and read the Bible. I'm not sure if I really know how to share the gospel. Let me encourage you with a couple of things. One, I encourage you to find a more mature disciple of Jesus here in this church. Go up to them and ask them if they would spend some time with you, discipling you and investing in your life. Second, I encourage you to get involved in a Bible fellowship and a community group where you can be in a small group setting with other believers who can encourage you and challenge you and hold you accountable so that we can disciple and encourage one another. You may be here this morning and say, well, I know how to pray. I know how to read and study the Bible. I know how to share the gospel with others, but I know I'm not doing those things like I should. So there's no way I can take someone else and begin to disciple them. Let me encourage you with a couple of things in this area too. Go ahead and find someone that you can begin to disciple. Oftentimes when we find someone, we take them under wing, we begin to invest in them and share time with them, it forms an accountability. If I'm going to sit down with so-and-so and spend time with them, praying and reading and studying the Bible, encouraging them to share the gospel, then I better be doing that myself. And so it forms an accountability and encouragement there for us to do that. And you may be thinking, you know what, I'm not sure how to do that. How do I go about showing someone how to pray and read their Bible and share the gospel? Well, oftentimes it's a lot more simple than we think. If we want to teach someone how to pray, invite them into your life. Show them your prayer list. Sit down and spend some time in prayer with them and let them hear you pray. If you want to show someone how to study the Bible, get into the Word of God with them. Study a book of the Bible together. Read a book together and show them how God works in your life as you study the Bible together. If you want to show them how to share the gospel, intentionally build relationships with others and bring them along with you so they can see you and hear you sharing the gospel with others. This is so simple, but yet I know even in my own life, it becomes so difficult for me to live out in my day-to-day life. And I know why it is. It's because our sinful desires, the distractions of the world, and Satan and his spiritual forces want to distract me, want to distract us from the mission that God has given to us. Often this is why our lives are so busy and so distracted. We pursue all kinds of things for our lives and the lives of our families, but we get distracted from the mission that God has given to us to make disciples. We also see here that Jesus' mission to go and make disciples is a very specific command. Now here we finally get to David Platt's fourth statement. In the introduction I said he had four statements and I only shared three. I know you are thinking, the youth pastor can't count. That might be true sometimes, but this time I actually remember, right? So the fourth statement here is, the Great Commission is not a general command to make disciples among as many people as possible. The Great Commission is a specific command to make disciples among all the nations. Let me read that last part of that statement again. The Great Commission is a specific command to make disciples among all the nations. In verse 19, we see there, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. It is important for us to see here that what are we to be making disciples of? We're to be making disciples of the nations, of all peoples. Jesus isn't giving a very general command to us that, hey, we just need to go out and make as many disciples as we possibly can. No, He's giving a very specific command that we're to make disciples here, where we are, and make as many as we can, but then we are also to intentionally go to other peoples, other nations who do not know of Jesus and share the gospel with them and make disciples. A real little disclaimer here. I don't want everyone to go home today thinking that Pastor James doesn't want as many people as possible to be saved. That is not at all what I'm trying to say here. But what we see here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is this. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's desire is that people will come to know Him. He wants to see many people from many nations come to know Him as Savior. However, again, this is a very specific command. We are to make disciples of all the nations. So this word nations here, what is Jesus referring to by nations? Was He referring to all the nations like we think of nations today? Was He thinking of those with political and geographic groupings such as the United States of America, Peru, France, Indonesia, or India? Does that mean that all God wants is for there to be followers of Jesus among the 195 nations in the world today? According to the word that Jesus uses here, I don't believe that to be accurate. The word translated as nations here can also be translated as peoples. And it refers to a body of persons united by kinship, culture, and common traditions. So, nations, or this word peoples here, is much, much more specific than even the 195 nations that exist in the world today. Today, missiologists and sociologists try to define and categorize people by ethnic groups. And the idea of ethnic groups is a much closer idea of what Jesus meant here by peoples. So how many people groups are there today? We can't know for sure exactly how Jesus defines them, but there are organizations such as JoshuaProject.net who have done their best to come up with an accurate number of the people groups in the world. And they estimate that there are 17,470 people groups in the world today. Those are people who are a body of persons united by kinship, culture, in common traditions. And on the JoshuaProject.net there, they estimate that 3,266 of the people groups are significantly reached. 3,778 are partially reached. 1,822 are superficially reached. 1,165 are minimally reached. And 7,439 of these people groups are considered unreached. So now you may be asking yourself the question, well, what is an unreached people group? Well, I'm really, really glad that you all asked that question this morning. So we're going to watch a video that explains to us in further detail what an unreached people group is.
If you run in Christian circles, you've probably heard people talk about the lost and the unreached. These are two common terms that Christians use to describe people who aren't followers of Jesus. But where do these terms come from, and what's the difference between the two of them? The term lost comes from a few references in the Bible. According to Scripture, all people are born lost. It is a universal symptom of the fall. God created people to be in a right relationship with Him. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve and created a separation between man and God. Jesus said He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came like a beacon, offering to rescue anyone who will admit that they are lost and that He is the way to be found. Those who have not yet received His offer are referred to as lost people. Now the word unreached refers to lost people who will most likely never have the chance to hear that there is a way to be found. People groups are considered unreached when less than 2% of their population is following Jesus. they often have no access to the gospel in their culture or language, which means that they will never encounter the gospel unless something about their environment changes. There are still large numbers of people who have never heard, people who live far away and are hard to reach, or people who are born into societies where the message of Jesus is not. Followers of Jesus are still working hard to tell everyone that they can be found. But out of all the missionaries who are going and telling, less than 10% of them ever make it to the unreached people of the world. So what is the difference between being lost and being unreached? Well, in word, access. Everyone who hasn't trusted in Jesus is lost, but not every lost person is unreached. Many lost people can pick up a Bible, walk into a church, ask a friend, search the internet, or even simply wrestle with the things that they've heard about Jesus. But unreached people either haven't heard anything about Jesus or don't have the access to material or people who could help answer their questions. It is a big task to bring the message of the gospel to the hardest to reach places. But as the Apostle Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they do not believe? And how will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
Access is the word that she uses to describe someone who is unreached. There is no doubt about it. There are lost people all around us who need to be, who need to hear the gospel and be saved right here in Princeton, West Virginia, in Mercer County in southern West Virginia. However, the truth is that people around us have access to the gospel. There are multiple churches, ministry, and probably thousands of Christians here within our community to tell them about Jesus. We must go to them and continue to go to these people with the gospel. They need to hear it, and they need to hear it clearly. And we pray that God would save them. Because if we do not go to the people around us, if we are not making disciples here in our community, we are not being obedient to the mission God has given to us. But we can't stop here. We must go to the nations. We must go to the peoples throughout the world. As David Platt has said, someone who lives in an unreached people group is a person who will be born, who will live their entire lives, and then will die without ever even hearing the name of Jesus. Out of the 7.75 billion people in the world today, 3.24 billion people live in an unreached people group. That is 3.24 billion people like you and like me who will be born, live their entire lives, and die without ever hearing the name of Jesus and the good news of His salvation. Therefore, we must go and make disciples of all the nations, of all the peoples. But why? In John Piper's opening statements of the book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. So why do we go to the nations? Because God's heart for the world is that people from every nation would come and worship Him. In Revelation, in chapters 5 and 7, we see these scenes of these great worship services where people from every tongue, tribe, and nation comes to worship Him. In Revelation chapter 5, in verses 9 through 10, we see, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then in Revelation 7, we see this phrasing again. After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, we see God's heart is that people from every tribe, nation, and tongue would come and one day worship Him, their Creator and their Maker. So we must make disciples right here where we are at. But we must not stop there. We must continue to go and make disciples of the nation. So God wants us to understand the mission, that He has the authority as our risen Lord and Savior to give us this mission. He wants us to understand that the mission is to go and make disciples, make followers of Jesus. He wants us to understand the mission is to go, of going and making disciples of all the nations is not a general mission, but a very specific one. And this leads us to our second point. God wants us to understand the urgency of the mission. If you all will turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 23. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 23. As you're turning there, I don't know if you all have ever asked yourself this question. I know I've asked myself this question. But what happens to those 3.24 billion people who have never heard the gospel? What happens to them? The answer, as we will see, is that if they do not hear the gospel and place their faith in Jesus, these people will die and enter into an eternity in hell, separated from God forever. I've heard people, and even myself, reason this away. Well, how can a good and loving God send people who have never even heard about Him to hell? But the truth is that we all stand guilty before God of our sin. And we all have seen revelation of God, as we will see here in Romans chapter 1. So in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verses 18, we'll read down to verse 20. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." What Paul is saying here in these verses, in verses 18 to 20, is that every single one of us understand the truth about God. In verse 20 there it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen." Every person who's ever born in this world sees God's power and divine nature in creation. And since we all see that, we all are then held guilty. Because as we view the majesty of the mountains, the glories of sunrises and sunsets, the creativity of the animals, the vastness of the ocean, God's eternal power and divinity is on display. Therefore, none of us, no person that's ever born and lives on this earth is without excuse. Because we have all committed wickedness. But what wickedness? What wickedness have we as humans done before God? Well, in verse 21 through 23, we see the answer to that question. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles." So here we see every single person that's ever born sees the power of God, the divine, eternal power and divine nature of God in creation. And therefore we have revelation of God, and we are held accountable with what we do with that revelation of God. And in verse 21, we see what all of us as people do with the revelation of God. It says, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to them. So all of us as humans, we see God, we see His characteristics in creation, but we do not glorify Him as God or give thanks to Him. Instead, we become futile and our foolish hearts become darkened. We, thinking we're wise, we actually become fools by doing what? Well, we see there in verse 23, we begin to worship idols and exchange the glory of immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So every person that's ever born in the world sees God and His characteristics, His attributes through creation. But then we all go and we take that revelation of God and we say, well, you know what? I don't want to worship this God. I'm going to create my own God and create idols in my life. And we see that all throughout every human that's ever born. We worship something, someone besides God who we see in creation and we were made to worship. We may think today in our Western culture, in our Western civilization, we don't worship idols like they used to. But we do. We worship ourselves. We worship money. We worship power and success. We worship work. We worship others. We still worship idols today. So what's the conclusion of all this? Well, in Romans 3 and verses 10 through 12, Paul tells us what the conclusion of all of this is. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. As Romans 3:23 reminds us, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our desire of our heart is sin. It is not to go to God and to worship Him and to love Him. Instead, it is to set up other images and to worship idols, whether it be ourselves or something else. That is the desire and nature of our sinful human hearts. And the result of our sin in Romans 6:23 is that the wages of sin is death. And yes, this refers to physical death, but it also refers to spiritual death, that every person ever born is a sinner and we deserve the wrath of God for our sins. In John 3:18, Jesus speaking says this, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There is no way for us to have salvation outside of believing in Jesus and believing in what He did for us on the cross. There is no other means of salvation except through Jesus Christ alone. And Hebrews 9:27 reminds us we are all going to face that judgment before God and either not be condemned and be forgiven of our sins or be condemned because we have not placed our faith in Him. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And what is this eternal death? Well, we see this in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 10 and 15. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then in verse 15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, I think sometimes we forget that we are dealing with eternal life and eternal death. If we do not fulfill the mission that God has given to us, people face eternity separated from God in a lake of fire. We must realize this and not forget that. It is estimated that 70,000 people a day in these unreached people groups die never having heard the name of Jesus. If they've not heard the name of Jesus and heard the good news about Him and how He can save us from our sins, then they can't be saved and they have an eternity separated from God in hell forever. Therefore, you and I must stay on mission. We must not get distracted from the world and our sin nature and the things happening around us. We must stay focused on the mission. And this leads us to our third point. God wants us to understand our role in the mission. If you all will turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. Here we see some of the most familiar verses to many of us who are familiar with the Word of God about salvation and how we are saved, followed up by a charge, a command from Paul to then go and share this message, to share this good news. And Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. We declare with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. We must have complete trust and reliance in Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, that He was buried and that He rose again. And if we believe that and trust in that and that alone, God tells us that we will be saved. It is a work of God for us to place our faith in that and that alone, not in ourselves or in our good works or anything of that sort. It is with our hearts that we believe, and then our mouths are to joyously exclaim what Jesus has done for us, that He is our Lord, the one who has saved us from our sins. So today, have you been saved? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus alone and His death on the cross for your sins, His burial, and His resurrection? If you haven't done so, I encourage you today, talk to one of the pastors, talk to a church member here who can sit down and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. As he goes on in verse 11, he says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul follows that up by giving us a challenge and encouragement to go and to have beautiful feet. He says, how then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So today, how can you and I have beautiful feet? How can we go and proclaim the gospel? First, we must pray for the lost and the unreached. How diligently, how earnestly are you and I praying for the lost around us here in our community? And then how diligently and earnestly are we praying for the lost, for the unreached around the world? I encourage you to take our prayer calendar in the back by the Welcome Center. And on the back of that, there is an unreached people group that you can pray for each day. Or you can download the Unreached People of the Day app on your phone and pray for those people each day. And then as you flip that over, I encourage you to pray for our missionaries. They're out on the field day after day, faithfully serving the Lord. Pray for them. Pray diligently that God will encourage them and build them up as they continue to do this. We must continue to give to our missionaries. We have the monthly mission offerings in which we can give. I've heard Pastor John and Pastor Dan and Miss Darlene and I were even talking about this earlier this week. This church has faithfully given to support and love our missionaries. And I believe with all my heart that is one of the reasons God has blessed our church. We must continue to faithfully give in a sacrificial way to our missionaries. So thank you, church, for doing that. And let's continue to give to our missionaries. And then last, we must go and make disciples. Today, right now in your life, who are you discipling? Who are you intentionally involved in their life so you can share the gospel or encourage them and build them up in their walk with Christ? And then we must be willing to go. That's why in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, Jesus tells us this. Then he called to the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Perhaps even this morning, there's some among us that God is laying it upon your heart to do more in the area of missions. Perhaps to even go yourself and to use the profession that God has given you in areas where there are unreached peoples. This morning, I'd like to ask Allie Harvey and Ariel Garrett to come and share with us. The Lord's been working in their lives, and they're going to come and share how God has laid an opportunity to go and to make disciples on their hearts. So come in and share with us, ladies.
Technical difficulties? Okay. Good morning, everybody. Oh, for those of you who may not know us, my name is Ariel Garrett, and my name is Allie Harvey, and we are beyond excited to share with you what God's been doing in our lives recently. Before we share our stories, we first wanted to thank the pastors for being so willing to support us throughout our journeys. Additionally, we would like to thank all of you for allowing us to share a little bit of our hearts with you this morning. As some of you may know, the two of us have recently been accepted into a gap year program founded by an organization called Radical.
I first heard about this program through James Walsh my senior year of high school. I remember talking to James, and out of nowhere he asked me what I was going to do when I graduated. As a senior, I hated this question because I had zero idea what I was going to do with my life. I told him I didn't really know, and I would probably end up going to college and figuring it out. James then began to tell me about Radical Gap Year and encouraged me to apply. I remember thinking a gap year wasn't for me, and I didn't want to get behind in school. Despite my doubts, I checked out the program, and to my surprise, I became quite interested. I applied and began to wait and hear back from the Radical Gap Year team. I soon heard back from the team requesting to set up a phone call with me. I was thrilled. Unfortunately, the phone call was not what I expected. The team began to tell me that they felt God was leading them to postpone the program until the year 2021. About a month after that call, we somehow found ourselves in a global pandemic. If that isn't God's perfect timing, I don't know what is. Sad I didn't get the opportunity to do the program, I eventually moved on and decided to attend Liberty University for the fall semester of 2020. Fast forward to Christmas break of that same year. To my surprise, I received an email from Radical encouraging me to apply to the program again. Immediately after reading that email, the thought crossed my mind that maybe God wasn't saying no to Radical Gap Year altogether. Maybe he was just saying wait. I began to pray about this opportunity because at the time I was gearing up to return to Liberty for the spring semester. After a lot of thought and prayer, I decided to simply apply for the program for the second time and let God either open or close that door. I eventually got an interview with the Radical Gap Year team and began to wait and see if I would get accepted into the program. In the waiting, I faced many doubts. I began to wonder if I would get accepted to the program, if a gap year would take a toll on me academically, and even if I wanted to leave Liberty. But then God communicated something very clear to me. I began to hear a phrase quite literally everywhere, heard in sermons or podcasts, spoken through peers, seen on social media, and even overheard at random places on campus. That phrase was, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And that is so true. God is not just a provider, he is the provider. He will give us everything we need and equip us to do whatever he asks, as long as we are pursuing him with open hands and an open heart. Not to brag on James again, but Friday he shared a verse with the two of us that resonated with me and reminded me of what I just shared with you. That verse was 1 Thessalonians 5:24, which says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." At the end of March, I found out I got accepted to Radical Gap Year, and God began to put this program on my heart. Still unsure if I was going to give Radical Gap Year my yes, I began to start the process of what soon became one of the hardest decisions of my life. For the entire month of April, I went back and forth on trying to decide if I should stay at Liberty or leave school to do this program. Looking back, I am more than grateful for this period of time because I got to experience so many thoughtful conversations and encouragement and kindness through peers about this decision. If you haven't caught on by now, I finally decided to take a year off of school and participate in the Radical Gap Year program. I am beyond excited for this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity and eager to learn all that God is going to teach me throughout this program.
Okay, so throughout my life, I was always interested in missions. The countless videos and sermons that Pastor Dan and Pastor James prepared regarding the world's spiritual condition never failed to make my heart wrench. Additionally, since childhood, Mission Sunday was always my favorite. The idea that the people presenting in front of my very eyes were traveling across the world and putting their lives on the line for the sake of the Lord astonished me. Flash forward to December this past year. I first heard about this program through Allie Harvey. When Allie talked about the Gap Year program, she always seemed so passionate and interested in becoming a part of it. So, in January, out of absolutely nowhere, I got this crazy idea to apply too. It took me a solid 3 to 5 days to fill out the application due to my lack of motivation to write out the essays, but I'm certainly thankful I did so now. The idea of doing a gap year program left my mind in less than a few minutes after filling out that application. That is, until I received an email inviting me to an interview for about a month later. To say I was shocked was an understatement. I was completely flabbergasted. At this very moment, I ran back to those miserable essays I wrote on the application and immediately regretted writing them so sloppily and casually. As the day for the interview drew closer and closer, I began praying and freaking out daily. Of course, once I got to the interview, I realized I was spooked for no reason. The three people I interviewed with were very kind and welcoming. The questions they asked were a bit tough, though. One question that stuck out to me was phrased in the following way. What has inspired or impacted you recently in terms of missions? The very first inspiration that crossed my mind was the one and only PJ, a.k.a. Pastor James. I teared up during the interview thinking about the sacrifices that him and his family are making to further the spread of the gospel in the upcoming years. 35 days that followed that interview were days full of emotional ups and downs. Sometimes I was confident and laid it all on the Lord, and other days I'd panic and wonder if applying in and of itself was a terrible idea. On March 31st, at exactly 3:14 p.m., I received and opened my acceptance letter. As soon as I saw the word congratulations, I burst into an uncontrollable tsunami of tears that flowed for at least an hour or two. As soon as I saw that single word, I knew, without a doubt in my mind, that I was going into this program. I immediately hugged my sister and ran back into the school to hug one of my best friends. I called my mother moments after, still sobbing, and told her how excited and happy I was. So suddenly, what I once knew was a crazy idea was now an obvious calling from the Holy Spirit. Since then, there have been multiple worries that have crossed my mind, but I can say with confidence in my heart that God has relieved me from most of those. An important verse for myself and my peers to remember throughout this journey is 2 Timothy 1:7, which states, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I've already learned so much through the application and acceptance part of this program, so I'm excited to see what God will do through me and Allie as we embark on this journey. So I'm sure what you're wondering now is, what exactly is this program that we're going into?
Radical Gap Year is a program designed to equip students in becoming disciples of Jesus Christ who leverage their lives for the sake of God's glory among all nations. The Gap Year program was created by Radical, an organization founded by David Platt, the lead pastor of the Green Bible Church in Washington, D.C.
Over the course of 9 months, starting in September, the two of us will be living and serving in Washington, D.C., along with 12 other students. During this time, we will be intensely studying Scripture, developing important life skills, maintaining physical wellness, doing intercity ministry, and serving with McLean Bible Church.
Towards the end of the program, we will get the opportunity to travel to Nepal for a 30-day backpacking trip through the Himalayan Mountains, where we will be sharing the gospel among unreached people groups. All through this month, we will be exposed to different cultural, spiritual, and physical needs as we trek to the various villages in the mountains.
While this will not be an easy task, it is our duty as Christians to enjoy and exalt Christ among all nations. Matthew 28:19-20 states, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
We have come before you today to first and foremost ask for your prayers. We are asking you to pray for our safety, for no illnesses to occur, and for our souls to be saved throughout this journey.
Our hope and goal is to see that many come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are excited about this opportunity because we get to play one small part in the fulfillment of the Great Commission.
Even if we don't get to see any souls saved, at least the seed will be planted. Secondly, if the Lord places it on your heart, we need some financial assistance.
When a missionary goes into the missions field, their income is based solely on contributions from supporting churches and individuals. If you choose to partner with us by supporting financially, you can give any amount you choose.
If the Lord does not lay it on your heart to contribute financially, please consider contributing through prayer. We want to once again thank you for listening to us speak today, and thank you in advance for partnering alongside us as we strive to further the kingdom of Christ.
Thank you.
Thank you, ladies, for sharing that with us. So we are using some excess missions funds from 2020 to help with raising the money for the Radical Gap Year for Allie and for Ariel. However, we also want to give the church the opportunity to show your love and support for Allie and for Ariel by taking up the June missions offering for them. So I encourage you to pray for these young ladies and give to them as the Lord leads you to. So this morning we've asked ourselves the question, will we stay on mission? In order for us to answer this question with a yes, we've seen three important truths. First, God wants us to understand the mission. That is, our risen Lord who has given us this mission. And it is a mission to go and make disciples, a specific mission to make disciples of all the nations. Second, God wants us to understand the urgency of this mission. We all are deserving of God's wrath because we are all held accountable for the knowledge we have of God. And those who do not hear will be born, live, and die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. This is an urgent mission. It is a matter of eternal life and death. And then third, God wants us to understand our role in this mission. You and I are to be actively making disciples. We are to be praying. We are to be giving. We are to be going as God leads us. So this morning, we must not allow our own sinful desires, the world around us, and the spiritual battles going on to distract us from the mission that God has given to us. You and I must stay on mission. Again, this is a mission of eternal life and death, and you and I must stay on mission. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you that you saw us in our need because of our sin, and that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you that he did not stay dead, but that he rose again and defeated sin and death, so that now we have the hope of eternal life through faith in your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray and ask that you would lay upon all of our hearts ways in which we can be making disciples here and among the nations, among all peoples. And Lord, we do pray for Allie, for Ariel, that you'd bless them and encourage them as they seek to follow you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the praise band begins to lead us in time of worship, please, if the Lord's laid on your heart anything this morning, a way in which you need to be discipling others, or perhaps God's been directing your heart in an area of missions, come see one of the pastors. Or if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, please come and speak to someone about that today.